Let's open up with prayer. We're going to this morning, I'm going to return back to the Thessalonian epistle. We're going to pick up the subject of the gospel and what the gospel is meant for and what it is. And we'll just start to touch on walking worthy of the Lord. There's some subjects we'll pick up there. And from the second chapter, we're going to go to the book of Galatians as well. Those two, this part anyway of Thessalonians and the first couple chapters of Thessalonians, they weave together. So we're going to look at those. But let's open up with prayer. Father, we do thank you for, Lord, for this privilege we have to gather together in your name. Lord, help us to take advantage, if that's the right word, Lord. Help us to take advantage, Lord. Help us to take in all the privileges we have, Lord, as your people. Father, that we are a preferred people above all people. Lord, that you love your children, you love your church, you love the bride. Lord, and so we ask for your help this morning as we look into the scriptures. Holy Spirit, would you come and illuminate our hearts, our minds. Lord, would you cause us to respond to you. Lord, if your spirit puts its finger on something in my life, Lord, might I be responsible and responsive to it. Father, come and have your way amongst us. Lord, you know our need. Lord, how great it is that apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing, as you said in John's gospel. And so this morning, come, Father, we claim our birthright as your children. We claim our heritage to have you teach us this morning and change us, Lord. So come, Holy Spirit, and do your work in this group, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you will, I want to read a verse, I think, from, let's go to Thessalonians then. It's 1 Thessalonians. We're working our way through that book slowly, like usual. But in chapter 2, the last time that I spoke from there, we looked at verses 1 and 2. This morning, we're going to read verses 1 through 12 and kind of work through some of those and go to Galatians. But here's what I want us to keep in mind, a couple things. Number one is that through the scriptures, God lets us, as it were, climb into the mind of the great apostle Paul, to climb into his mind, to climb into his soul, to climb into the heart of the great apostle Paul. And by climbing into him, understanding and getting into him, we get into God, because all that is written for us is God breathed. Paul was not the originator. He was the one that God used to put these things on pages and that God has kept safe for us. But God is the origin. He is the source. Paul is a vessel that brought it. But this morning, may God help us to climb into the heart of Paul. What passioned him so that he would risk his life again and again and again, that he would live his adult life without mother, father, brothers or sisters, wives or children? Why would he give that up? Why would he again and again expose himself to the persecution, to the beatings, to the tribulation, to the suffering, to the scourges, every place he turned, even to the place where his own friends and brothers for a time rejected him or abandoned him? Why would he do that? Now, of course, he had a great love for God. Most of all, he loved Jesus, this Jesus whom he met on the Damascus Road that we read about in Acts 9. He had a great love for Christ, obviously, for the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But he had a passion in his heart because from them was birthed into him the gospel. And Paul wrestles for the gospel. Paul fights for the gospel. Paul is passionate about the gospel. We're going to look at some of those things that the apostle was on fire and zeal about. This gospel, this nucleus that held within it the power of God. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will believe, to the Jew first and then the Gentile. but it is the power of God. Paul knew the power of God in his message, and he would die for it, and he would not let anybody change it. He would not let anybody somehow make it filthy and take away from it its purity. Paul was he was a legend. He was a warrior for this gospel. So may God give us some grace to look into the heart and the mind of Paul as we read these things, and may we gain some of that passion that he had for the gospel. And we can only gain it as we hear it, as we receive it, and as we live it. We must live it. So let's read then the first 12 verses of chapter 2 of Thessalonians. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. It wasn't hollow, it wasn't empty. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanliness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. We are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know, how we exhorted, how we comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and into his glory. Five times in that section, Paul uses the word gospel. 10 times he uses the word God. Those two meet together 3 times where Paul says, the gospel that I brought to you, it was the gospel of God. It's not my gospel, Paul said. You can beat me, you can threaten me, you can thrash me, but it is not my gospel, it's God's gospel, and I will not apologize for the gospel. Paul was as bold as a lion. The boldest man that we'd ever meet would be Paul. And so 5 times he mentions the gospel. And he ends up in verse 12. And from verse 12, we have to kind of work our way gradually back onto it. So from verse 12 is a foundational piece where it says that. This is his meaning. This is his reasoning in preaching the gospel. This is why it is preached. That you would walk worthy of God. This is what he wants, that we would live our lives to glorify God, that we would give him glory and honor. And there's no way to do it other than living and walking worthy. He said, that you would. So why are you here today? Why am I here today? That we might walk worthy of God. It says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. I think it's verse 1. It says, walk worthy. After 3 chapters of the deepest theology in the New Testament, the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, he comes to chapter 4 and he says, now walk worthy of the Lord, according to your calling, according to your vocation, walk worthy. So Paul says it here in verse 12, that you walk worthy of God. Think of that. Not worthy to your occupation. If you were a doctor, that you would work worthy as to being a doctor. That means being a good doctor, that people would come to you or me and say, man, this guy, this is the one. If you have to have surgery, you want to go to this guy. He walks worthy of a doctor, you know, or a banker or a farmer. If you want to see what farming's like, go to this guy's farm. They'll show you what farming's all about. They are farmers. That's not what he's saying. Walk worthy of God. Wow. What a calling, isn't it? Walk worthy of God. If that doesn't humble me, then I'm hardened. to walk worthy of God. This is our calling. This is why the gospel was preached to you, that through the gospel we would receive power and life and instruction, and in obeying that, we are walking worthy of God. Walk worthy of God, who calls you, not unto yourself, not unto myself, who calls you into his own kingdom, not the kingdom of the world, which we spend all of our time racing on a treadmill that will never shut off and will never reach the end, chasing the kingdom of this world. But you've been called unto his kingdom, which is established forever and shall outrun and outreign every kingdom of the earth. For heaven and earth shall pass away, but not my word, not my kingdom. It will not pass away. So that's what the gospel is about. That's where we're coming from, that we would walk worthy of God, having been called unto his kingdom, walking worthy of God. And so because of that, Paul then preaches the gospel, and he emphasizes the importance of the gospel. He emphasizes how he will not trade it for anything. He will not water it down. And we're going to see some of those things that he would say that none of us would dare say this morning. So that's those first 12 verses. In Romans 10, then, I'm thinking, okay, what is the gospel? That should be our question. Oh, the gospel. You know, we see the great importance of the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, we could turn to a lot of scriptures. It says in Romans 10, I won't go there, but it says, you know, how shall they know? How shall they hear? It's verse 14. How shall they hear? How shall they know unless somebody is sent? You know, how can they do it? And how can they preach unless they've got a word to preach? He goes on in verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? These are the things that Paul addresses in Galatians. How can they preach unless they have something to preach? How can they go unless they've been sent? Who will send them? And then it goes on, how beautiful then are the feet of them who bring good news. How beautiful is so the gospel coming. How shall we know unless someone preaches? And how will they preach unless they got a message? And how can they have a message unless it's been given to them? So these are the things that Paul crosses even in this and in Galatians. So five times in these verses we read the word gospel. Three times we saw that it was the gospel of God. This is what it says. Verse 2, let's look there for a moment. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our presentation. We were bold in my seminary degree. I don't have one, so I shouldn't have said my. But anyway, we're bold in a seminary degree, bold in my study time, bold in my preparation, bold in my natural gifting that God has given me. I'm just naturally a charismatic person and incredibly intelligent. And anyway, but that's not what he says. What is he bold in? He's bold in God. That's where he came from. See, we're getting into the mind and the heart of Paul. Anybody can be bold in God. A 7-year-old child can be bold in God. A 90-year-old man or woman can be bold in God. An educated, uneducated can be bold in God. Get into God and find out who he is. Be all about him. Embrace him. Let him embrace you and me, and be bold in God. Know of the confidence that God gives. Be bold in God. And people pick that up. People know it. They recognize it. Bold in God. So that's his key. No, we were bold in God to speak to you the gospel. To speak to you the gospel. This is it. In all of our boldness, preach the gospel. In our boldness, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. People, I mean, how many get phone calls? How many you get a week of someone trying to sell you something? You know, it's not even a person, it's a recording. You can't interrupt them. Man, are they bold. So are we, especially Atlanta. Click. But to be bold in our gospel, that's who they were. Then we go down to verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men. See, not as pleasing men. He's not a man pleaser. He does not preach in what you want to hear. What do you guys want to hear today? What can I do to scratch your backs? Paul wouldn't do that. He said, I'm not preaching to please men. I'm going to tell them the truth. And whether they beat me, they have just before in Philippi, they'll probably beat me here again. But I'm not going to succumb to the pressures of pleasing men. For men and women who love God, who love him, will be pleased anyway with what Paul would bring. He'll be pleased in what God has to say. So what if my toes are stepped upon? Maybe they need to be stepped upon by the Spirit of God. But we shouldn't adjust and change the gospel so it pleases everybody. See, this is a plague that is in the church today. I'm speaking in generalities, but it is a plague that only preached the love of God, only preached the grace of God. And yes, we must preach the love of God. And even if we preach something about the anger of God or the wrath of God, it still must be preached in love. You know, love is the essence of what we preach, whatever it is. But we cannot preach a one-sided God because he isn't a one-sided God. Men must be challenged. Women must be challenged. They must know that sin is real, that what the scriptures say today are applicable to our souls and to the destiny of our souls as it was 1,000 years ago or 400 years ago or whenever it was. It's just as applicable. It's just as real. The heart of man does not change when it says in there that it is wrong for a man to live with certain relationships with a woman outside of marriage. That is still the same today. It didn't change because we're modern and we know better. Because we do not know better. God knows better. And he is not going to adjust his law to please me. So he said, we spoke not as pleasing men, but pleasing God who tests our hearts. Pleasing God. Isn't that the way you want to speak? Is in pleasing God. Because who is going to pat you on the back? Who is going to compliment you in that day when all your friends are gone? Your children are gone. Your wife is gone. Your husband's gone. No one's there but you, and you stand face to face with Christ. Because we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's twice. It's in our scriptures in 1 Corinthians 10 and Romans 10. Or 2 Corinthians 5. But who do you want to be approved by? I want to be approved by God. I might fail in the earth's eyes and my whoever's eyes, but oh, to stand before God approved. And this is what Paul says. This is his unction. This is we're getting into his mind. But pleasing not men, but pleasing God. Oh, how hard we try to please men. We worry about what someone's going to say if I do this and that. I suffer with that. I've, through the years, gotten bolder and tried more and more to get out of it. And sometimes I get in trouble for it. But I've got to get beyond it. We've got to get beyond worrying about what everybody else thinks. Preach the truth. Preach it at any cost. That's for all of us, because all of us should be walking epistles. He says these three words. He said that you must be. He was approved, he was entrusted, and he was tested to preach the gospel. He didn't just say, "Hey, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm just going to do it, and God will bless me, I think, and I'm just going to preach the gospel." God says, "No, you're not going. I'm not just giving my gospel to anyone. I'm not giving my pearl to any old swine." I'm going to approve somebody. They must be approved. Then I'll entrust them, but they also must be tested. Now, these words are interesting. Good words. As you know, I like digging into the words again. The word tested and the word approved are basically the same word. So if we drop to the lower part of verse 4, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. He checks out, what is my motive of preaching? Why am I preaching? Why are you sharing your testimony? What's your motive? And God tests our hearts. He does the litmus test on them. He weighs it out. What is the motive of your heart in these things? He did that to Paul. He tests out Paul. What's your purpose, Paul? What are you after? You drawing attention to yourself? Your great mind. Paul was one of the most intelligent men perhaps who ever lived. Are you testing your mind, your ability to speak different languages, to communicate to others? Is that what you're, Paul, you're proud of your pedigree? He was the Hebrew of the Hebrews. Of all the Pharisees, he excelled over all of them. Paul, is that your motive? God says, I'm going to test your heart, Paul. Before I give you the gospel that's going to come with power, I'm going to test your heart. And so God tests his heart. And because it was tested, then God says, you know what, Paul, you passed the test. You're approved. That's the first part of verse 4. I've approved you. You've passed that test. You are approved. And because you're approved, I'm going to give to you this glorious gift. And it's an entrusting of the gospel. Has God entrusted the gospel to you? Has he entrusted it to me? There are people preaching all over the place who have not been approved to preach the gospel. God is not entrusting them, though they are preaching. You can go on YouTube and listen to all kinds of crazy stuff. Let's quote the gospel But it isn't. They haven't been tested. They haven't been approved. And God has not entrusted them. So anyway, the gospel is the word of truth. What is the gospel? The gospel is the word of truth. It is that message from God to a dead and a lost soul that brings to the soul the truth and of its condition and the hope of deliverance, redemption, and life. This is the gospel. It comes to a soul who is lost and tells them the truth. It doesn't tell them just good things. Oh, you know, Jesus really needs you and he's missing you. It doesn't tell you just that. I mean, it tells you the truth that you're lost, that I'm an enemy with God, and I'm at enmity against him, and he against me. I need to find someone to make peace. This is the gospel. It tells of my self-inflicted alienation from a holy God and the consequences of that alienation. That's what the gospel does. It tells of this self-inflicted alienation. Though we've all been born with fallen natures, we've exercised that fallen nature to the extreme. Every one of us are rebels, and we sit on the throne of our life, and we will not give it up to God. This gospel brings to me the message of reconciliation, which is available only through the propitiating work, the death, and the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, on my behalf. So that's the gospel. Let me read it again. The gospel is the word of truth, that message from God to a dead and lost soul, that brings to that soul the truth of its condition and also the hope of its deliverance and redemption in life. It tells of my self-inflicted alienation from a holy God and the consequences of that alienation. And it brings to me the message of reconciliation, which is available only through the propitiating work, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, on my behalf. That's the gospel. That's what we preach, is the gospel. It was Paul's privilege. It was Paul's passion. It was Paul's authority to preach the gospel. He was given this. It was wonderful when he got saved. We read about it in Acts 9. God tells Ananias, you've got to go to this man, for he is set to go bring the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what he's going to go there. And we could read about Paul in Acts 26, where he said, this is what God sent me for, to preach the gospel, that the eyes of the Gentiles would be open and no longer in darkness. Anyway, so this was Paul's great privilege, his passion, his authority to preach the gospel for the opening of the sight to the blind. He was approved. He was tested. As we said, he was entrusted with the gospel. So let's go to Galatians, because it ties in right about here. And let's read in the first chapter. And Paul spends a great chunk of the first two chapters, maybe a little bit in the third chapter. But what he's doing is he has to lay before these Galatians. He is much more friendly and on a loving, not necessarily loving, but he's closer to the Thessalonians for some reason. They took to him like almost them in the Philippian church. Again, like I said 2 weeks ago, were the only two epistles where Paul doesn't say, hey, I'm an apostle, so listen to me. Of course, he never says that, but he opens up that I'm apostle of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't say that to the Thessalonians nor the Philippians. There was a special relationship he had with them. In Galatians, he comes in that way. And Paul must prove that he is an apostle equal to Peter or to John or to any of the others. He must prove to them, because liars have come in and said, Paul is a false teacher. His gospel is not the gospel. Listen to our gospel. You need Christ, but you need Christ and something. And Paul says, no, you don't. It's Christ and Christ only. It's Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone. It's Christ alone. That's who it is. And so the Galatians had been pulled aside by other religious things. They've been sidetracked on things, and because of that, there is an outcome in their life, which we will see briefly. There, because of believing wrongly, there is an outcome in their life. Be careful of what we take in as believing. See which direction it's taking us. Make sure it takes us in the right direction and doesn't skew us off to some unbalanced side. So Paul has to prove that he is an apostle, because if he is not an apostle, he has no right or authority to bring this gospel to them. Because this is revelation. No one had heard these things that Paul was preaching before. Whoever taught about the things that were hidden from ages past they'd been hidden, but now they are revealed to us. How God was going to come to the Gentiles and make them part of his bride. Who'd ever heard those things? They hadn't heard it ever. So Paul comes with this gospel, and he has to prove that, listen, I am an apostle. I saw Christ. He says he does in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about it, that he had seen Jesus. And so he proves that. And then he has to prove that his gospel is correct. Because now he says, I'm an apostle. And because I'm an apostle, you must listen to my gospel. Be careful. So in the first verse, we read in Galatians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, and right away, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He's right away come and said, listen, I am apostle and not by man. Peter did not make me apostle. The brother of Jesus, James, did not make me an apostle. None of the men in Jerusalem made me an apostle. I wasn't made an apostle by them. Men did not make me an apostle. Jesus Christ made me an apostle. God the Father made me an apostle. And that's who I am. And he is strong. He is passionate about it. I am God's man to spread the gospel. Not the only one, but as talking to the Galatians here, defending himself and putting this out. So I am an apostle not from men nor through men. Not from a seminary, not because I have a degree. Not any of those reasons. God breathed in him this anointing to be an apostle and to preach the gospel. So that's what he says. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Then he goes on, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now look at that. Turned you away from the grace that is in Christ. See, we take grace, meaning something that's unmerited, which it is, some unmerited favor, which it is. And so he says, but you're turning away from grace. But when we look at what they turned away from discipline. Paul calls it grace. We'll look a little deeper at it, but so you have to trust me at this point. They turned away from sanctification, in a sense. And Paul calls it grace. See, we think grace means, oh, just go live the way you want to. It's grace. But he says, no, you've left Christ. You've turned away from grace. See how different that is? Grace today is, God's graceful. Oh, he knows that. God's graceful. Have grace. Oh, that's okay. God's graceful. But Paul says, you've turned away from the grace. And they did it by not becoming holier. They did it by going the other way, by leaving Christ. And so they've turned away from grace. And the gospel today in America is like, oh, live however you want. Oh, God's grace. It's just grace, grace, grace. It isn't grace. Years ago, they used to call it greasy grace. Greasy grace. Yeah, you have to go back 40 years for that one. So anyway, reading on again. Verse 6, we'll read again. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. The Greek word is anathema, and it doesn't mean it means to be cursed. I'll look at it just a little bit later. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men, or do I persuade God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondslave of Christ. But I have made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. There he says just what he said back in Thessalonians. It wasn't a gospel of man. This is critical. It's gospel. Your salvation wasn't your idea. The message to you wasn't your idea. We were dead in trespasses and sins. This message came to us long before we were born. So that's what he says here. I made known to you, brethren, the gospel which we have preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then he goes into his past, how he was a persecutor of the church. Of all people, it said Paul made havoc of the whole church. And when he finally got saved, it says all the churches in Judea had rest. That's what a warrior he was for the not truth. They all had rest when Paul got taken away. What a thing. I remember hearing Ravenhill preach one time, will the devil celebrate when you're gone because you've been such a thorn in the devil's side? Will Satan have a party that you're dead and gone because he's finally got an enemy out of his way, or will he not even notice that you're gone? Wow, what a question. So let's drop to verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Preaching him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So he's telling them his story again. He's justifying himself. He's proving to them that I am an apostle, and the gospel that I've received is from God. And the one I preached to you, the one that you responded to just such a short time ago, within a few years, you somehow left it. I don't understand that you've left it already. But that gospel was the one and only gospel. And I was the apostle sent from God to bring you that apostle. I have been approved. I have been tested. I've been entrusted with the gospel. You got to stick to it. Stick to the gospel. For I haven't come to please men. I've come to please God. So this is what he lays out in those verses. It's in verse 15. We're going to start there. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. Now, I know some translations say to me. That's the wrong translation. It is in me. Multitudes have had God revealed to them, but in them is a different thing to have him revealed in us. I might know a lot of things about God. I can go to religion classes and have God revealed to me. But to have him in me, that's a miracle. That's the birth of the Spirit, to have him in me. So that's what Paul says. When it pleased God. See, the gospel is not man's idea. It is God's idea. And let me tell you something about the gospel. It is not negotiable. You can't say, you know what, Lord, I'll accept you if you let me do this and this and this. The terms are written, and they are not negotiable. It is this. I surrender to Christ. I accept him upon his terms. I admit who I am outside of him, believing that in him I will be a saint and no longer a sinner, but I accept it upon his terms. And according to his terms, I bow my knee in absolute surrender to the terms of the agreement. I do not negotiate with God. We cannot negotiate with God. It will not negotiate with God. It is God's gospel. It's his. And I must come to him on his terms. And as soon as we make it our terms, because we do it, look at our lives. We drift from our commitment to Christ, absolute surrender to him. I drift. We all drift from it. And whenever we do it, we're losing out. We're drying up. We're empty. We become prey to sin, whatever else it might be going on. As soon as we drift away, and because we've gone to our terms, we've tried to change the terms of the agreement. We might have changed our agreement, but Christ never changes his terms. He never changes it. It is according to his terms, non-negotiable. A surrender to this loving God who all he wants to do is love me and keep me in his presence for all of eternity and embrace me for all eternity and save me from the worst for the best. For in his presence is the fullness of joy. But it's his terms. It's his gospel. So Paul says again here, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, he recognized who separated him from his mother's womb. When it pleased him, when the time was right, in the fullness of time, God says, I'm going to pull this guy, Saul of Tarsus. This lady's going to conceive. She's going to have a child, and he's coming forth out of his mother's womb. He's going to be birthed. But later on, I'm going to meet him again, and he's going to have a second birth. And it's going to be when I please to do it. Not before, and I don't understand it, but God could have came to Saul before Stephen was stoned to death, but he didn't. And they laid their coats at Paul's feet as he gave approval to this stoning of this holy man. But God didn't. But when it pleased God, he did this in Saul's life. He brought him forth. It's wonderful. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and then he called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, to preach the gospel. So there's his commission. It happened at before birth, it happened. And then he was birthed, and then he called him. And now he's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. So that's our background of Paul here. In verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away, or that you have turned away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. What is the gospel? In this section right here, it's verse 4. So look at verse 4. This is it. Who gave himself, this is Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. No one else did it. Your good works, my good works didn't give themselves for my approval before God. Though, if I have the approval of God, I will do good works, just like Tim said. It's not by faith. It is by faith alone, but faith will never be alone. It'll always have fruit. But here he says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. Now notice, he might deliver us from this present evil age. There's something wrong with the age that you live in. Young kids, there is something wrong with the age that you in. The message that the world is bringing to you about what is okay to do is wrong. It is wrong. It's not according to the gospel of God. Us adults, the same thing. We must realize the gospel that the world brings to us about security is found in monetary things or in things that we possess is a lie. It'll take time from our pursuit of Christ. Doesn't mean we should be negligent and not work, and we shouldn't be the best employees that our bosses have, but never let it become that which rules my heart. It's something we do, but it doesn't possess my heart. I possess it. I remember years ago saying, I do not serve money. If anything, money is going to serve me, but I'm not going to chase money. If I have some, it'll serve me, but I'm not going to go after it. And this is what he's saying. Marvel not that you have turned away, and for who he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. The world we live in is evil. It is Antichrist. It is not the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of Antichrist. It is the God of this world. It is the prince of the power of the air. And we fight against those things, don't we? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in darkness. That's who we wrestle. That's what it is. It's not this world that we're after, but he wants to save us from this present evil age. So the question is my lifestyle, are the decisions I make, are they saving me from this present evil age? Or am I going deeper into this present evil age? The decisions I make, which way are they taking us? Because he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Am I doing that? Is that the expression of my life, that I'm getting farther away from the things of this world and more in love with eternity and of Christ? And of what he's like, being conformed into his image by the grace of God more and more and more. Am I being delivered? Are you being delivered from this present evil age? Young people, are you being delivered from this present evil age? Because be positive. Be absolutely sure of this. This world wants to gobble your soul up. And though it promises you riches and wealth and fame, it's going to give you death. It will give you death. The end thereof is destruction. It is. All the things that look good, like the old Puritans say, that Satan will show you the apple, but he hides the worm. He'll show you the bait, but he hides the hook. And that's what it is. This is this present evil age. This was the gospel that Paul brought to them through Jesus Christ again, who gave Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. What happened is the Galatians started moving away from that. And Paul says, I marvel, I wonder. That word wonder is the same word that is found in, well, numerous places, but the one I pulled out was the one in Luke's gospel where Jesus comes walking on the water. And then he comes into the boat and he tells the winds to cease. And it said, they wondered. Wow. They wondered that this man could even cause the winds and the sea to stop. They wondered. Paul says, I wonder. How could this be, this beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ who has come to set us free from this present evil age How can you so soon go back to licking and taking from the pig's trough of this world? And don't we do it? Doesn't it happen to us? This is Paul's message to the Galatians. This is his gospel to the Galatians. This is what he says. I marvel then, verse 6 again, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which he said there is no other gospel. This gospel about being pure and unstained from this present evil age, there is no other gospel than this. So if you hear that, it's okay to live this way, and it doesn't matter about that, and no abortion's no big issue, same-sex marriage is no... If it's against this Bible, this isn't my book. I didn't write it, but this is what it teaches me. And Paul says, I'm surprised. I wonder. I'm stupefied. I'm standing here in astonishment that you could turn from such a glorious thing as this wonderful gospel, and someone's come in and told you, brought you another gospel. And people, listen, people will call you a legalist because you believe the scriptures. Christians will call you a legalist or a judgmentalist. You know, now it's not your job, never my job, to condemn anyone. But we can speak the truth in love, speaking the truth. I'm not trying to be negative at all, you know, but I'm telling you the truth. Anyway, he said, so someone's come in and they brought a different gospel. Listen, there's all kinds of different gospels out there. Whatever one you like, pick it. It's like going to a huge, huge restaurant and the menu's endless. Pick what you want and listen to it. They're on YouTube. They're wherever. But Paul says, there's only one gospel. It's the one I've preached here, that Jesus came to deliver us from this present evil age, so we wouldn't look like the world. Man, you go into churches, everybody looks like the world. They look more like the world than the world looks like the world. In fact, the world is coming into the church to see what they should wear next or to see what they should do next. That's how bad it is. Instead of the church leading the world into Christ, the church leads the world into the world. It's amazing. It's stupefying. And I gave out on Wednesday night, I gave out a term. I've got it written on here. In the old days, the Apostle John talks about it, Paul talks about it, but there was a heresy that went about called antinomianism. And basically, I'll shrink it up, basically it means another similar one was Gnosticism. But to shorten it up, simplify it, it basically means that the world is evil. My physical body can touch the world. It does touch the world, but it has no way of bringing impurity into my soul or my spirit, because that's a spiritual thing, and the body is so physical is physical, spiritual is spiritual. So I can do whatever I want to do with my body. It has no effect on my spirit. So I can sin, I can be a drunk, I can do whatever I want to do, I can be a glutton, I can whatever I want to do, I can do that, and it has no effect on my spirit. My spirit's pure. So that's the teaching of it. So it's just grace, grace, grace. You know, we can't help it. This is just the way we are. So God love me anyway. I got a special deal with God, and he'll let me drink all I want to because him and I got a special thing going on, and I've heard all those. That's antinomianism, and in this life, the simple definition for us in our generation is this. Someone who believes in antinomianism is someone who sees obedience as an optional element in the Christian life. We believe that obedience is an optional element in the Christian life. And we can say, oh, wow, that's way out there. But let me ask how your week went. How many times have we compromised in the last month knowing that what I'm doing is wrong, knowing that I should be in the Word, knowing that I should be here, I should be with the saints, I should be whatever it is. How many times we thought, well, God, I'll confess it to Christ. He'll forgive me. He's so gracious, and he will, because he is gracious. All that is true. But thinking that obedience is an optional element to Christianity, that's a different gospel than the one Paul preaches. That is a different gospel. And that is the gospel that's coming in. So listen what he said. I'll quit. Listen how strong Paul is about this. It isn't. He's just not kind of a little bothered by it. He's not just, you know, making a few light points about it. He doesn't want to step on anyone's foot. Listen, verse 7. Which is not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you. So there are some who preach this gospel and live this way, and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if I, Paul says, me, and if Luke is with him, Luke, or if Timothy's with him, then Timothy, or Epaphroditus, or whoever may be with us, even if we, verse 8, but even if we, or even an angel from heaven bring to you a different gospel, let them be accursed. Now that accursed is not a good word. It means separated from the grace of God. In other words, you're going under to Hades. Let them be sent to Hades. That's what he's saying. Even if Paul changed his gospel, that's where I deserve to go. If anyone brings, if an angel brings them, let them be accursed. I think someplace on here I have a definition of it, if I can find, lay my eyes on it. Yeah, it means to be accursed. It is the equivalent to doomed and so to be separated from Christ. Let them be separated, doomed and separated from Christ. If anybody preaches this gospel, anybody on YouTube, anybody on the internet, even an angel, for Satan can make himself like an angel of light, anybody, let him be doomed and separated from Christ. If you don't get it, he says in verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed, anathema. He repeats it. But don't make any mistake, Paul says. I'm going to repeat it so you understand what I think of the gospel. If anyone doesn't preach it, let them be anathema. Let them be accursed. And wow, what an emphasis it should put on my life to live this gospel, to live what he preaches, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And there's so many other places we can go. In, like I said, Romans 1, 16, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, Paul talks about the gospel. Even in Thessalonians 5, verse 9 and 10, he brings out the gospel. But anyway, we get the idea, don't we? Wow, what a responsibility we have in this luxury-laden America that we live in, thinking that obedience is an optional element to Christianity. That Paul says, if anyone preaches any other gospel, if anyone leaves, if they're coming away from this gospel that saves us from this present evil world. Wow, I know that's heavy. Something for us to think on. Let's close in a bit of silence and then I'll close in prayer. If the Lord has spoken to you, do business with him. Talk to him. He is gracious. He is forgiving. He is loving. He is long-suffering. He is a God of mercy, and he loves us. He loves me. I need it as much or more than anybody. So talk to the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning that your eyes are upon us. Lord, that you love us. Lord, you care for us. You've given your Son to deliver us, to set us free from the sin and the filth of this present evil age. Lord, help us to appropriate, Lord, to put into practice, Lord, that we are not just hearers of the word, but we are doers of the word. Lord, thank you. Lord, come with power in our lives. We pray this morning, Lord, we lift our hearts to you. Come with power. If there's an area in my life that has cause me to stumble again and again, Lord, would you come with power and set me free? Break chains that have bound me, Lord God. Would you come, Holy Spirit, and set us free this morning? Lord, it might be pride, might be jealousy, might be whatever, self-centeredness. It might be lust, whatever it might be, Lord. Come and set us free. Oh, Father God, put within us a passion to live for you. Holy for you, Lord God. We thank you and we praise you. And Lord, just take us on. Thank you that you love all of us, Lord. Thank you that you care for us, that your Spirit is poured out so whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Thank you, Father God. So we just commit our lives to you and keep this in our minds throughout the day, Lord, through a small group tonight and whatever it might be as we lay our heads on our pillow tonight. May we remember this great gospel, the privilege we have to hear it, to read it, to live it, and to share it. For Jesus' sake, amen.